Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
1 Samuel 25. We have been talking for the last 6 weeks on a series we started, God's Prescription to Mental Health. Because we've recognized there's a great need in the church for mental health. And we have dealt with issues over the last couple of weeks. In fact, those are available online. You can go to our website and click on the teachings tab, and you'll be able to see all the messages related to what we've talked about. But we talked about the importance of renewing your mind. We talked about how to overcome panic and anxiety. 2 weeks before that, we did a two-week series on depression, how you can have power, over depression. And last week, we talked about the Hulk. Every one of us has a Hulk living inside of us, and it's called anger. And so we need to learn how to control or tame our anger. And today, I want to take that same subject and send it in a little bit of a different direction. And I want to talk to you about how to diffuse anger in your relationships. The number one cause for divorce is problem with money. And the number two cause of divorce is problem with in-laws. Yeah, I kid you not. The in-laws are, they bear a responsibility in those primary causes. But I would venture to say that those are just the superficial issues that create an atmosphere where divorce is carried out. I would say that if you go behind the scenes, that there is a real anger that has simmered and that has taken root in the heart of the spouses that has not been properly dealt with, and that's what causes the destruction called divorce. It's unresolved anger. So today I want to talk to you about how you can at least diffuse it. Now, when we say diffuse, okay, we're actually taking the fuse out. So you have this stick of dynamite, and you've lit the fuse. And all of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever played with firecrackers, don't raise your hands, but you used to play with firecrackers. Some of those fuses were very fast, right? You light them, okay? I mean, it's like you had to run, and before you ran, that thing blew up. And some fuses are very fast, but when we say diffuse, is how do you cut the fuse that's lit, that's about to get to the stick of dynamite before it ignites? And that's really what I want to talk to you about today and how we can do that. We've given you two key verses. The two key verses are from Isaiah. Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. And then there's a scripture that we looked at from 2 Timothy chapter 1 where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of a love, and of a sound mind. Healing begins in the mind. Both those verses deal with the peace that we need. The peace that's evasive. So whether you're depressed or you're anxious or you're angry, whether you're diagnosed with a medical mental illness or with an emotional trauma or disorder, whatever the case is, all mental illnesses have one characteristic in common. They all lack peace. But God promises us peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Now, when I do my part to get God's word into my heart and into my mind, then guess what happens? All of a sudden, I begin to experience a healing of my Okay, not just of my episodes, I begin to experience a healing of my condition. So in other words, it may not be that if you have panic or anxiety, that all of a sudden this sermon is going to set you free and you're going to say, praise God. But it may be that I'm giving you the tools that are going to somehow alleviate those symptoms so they're not as severe. And then at the long run, as you keep applying those things to your mind, you're going to find yourself that God's going to use those things to set you free 100%, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What keeps us bound, what keeps us anxious, what keeps us anxious and angry and depressed, what keeps us anxious are the wrong thoughts. The power of Satan is in the lie. The power of God is in the truth. So as I apply the truth, I find freedom. Now today, we're going to talk about anger. And let me just give you a couple stats in case you were not aware. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, about 20 people are abused physically by their partner every minute of the day. Domestic violence hotlines receive 20,000 calls a day. And the estimate is that 70% of domestic violence never gets reported. So think of that figure in light of the fact that that figure may only represent 30% of people that are going through domestic violence but that are never getting on the phone and calling for help. So it's quite staggering. Now, most aggressors, and I might get some of you upset, and you know, may you commit this to prayer, but most aggressors are not necessarily violent, hardened criminals. They're regular people like you and me. But what makes them different than us is perhaps that they just didn't know how to control their anger. And they took it one step too far and they got caught. And I say that because all of us deal with anger. Anger, in fact, is an emotion that God created in us. And it can be used for good. It can be used for good when you're motivated towards social justice and towards helping people that are being mistreated. When you're helping people that are being taken advantage of, that's a good thing. But sometimes anger can be very destructive. Sometimes anger winds up in you losing everything because you let it go to its full completion without any type of restraint. It says in Proverbs that people with good sense restrain their anger. And so I want us to look at, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 25, I want us to look at a story of three people. One named Nabal, his wife Abigail, and the up and rising star on the Israelite scene, David, who was not yet king. And we talked about David when we dealt with the issue of depression. Remember David in the cave? But David, during this point in his life in 1 Samuel 25, he had already been ordained to be king, but he had not taken the mantle of kingship yet. So he was running for his life as a fugitive because there was a very insecure king named Saul that was jealous, that was insecure, and did not want to hand the reins of the monarchy to a man that was not from his own bloodline. So he made a commitment, at least, to chase David down, hopefully, and with the intent to kill him. So as David's on the run in this particular story, all of a sudden he's traveling. He's got about 600 men under him, and they're hungry. They lack provision. They lack food. It just so happens that this was on the heels of Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, dying. And David is by the land of a wealthy landowner named Nabal. Look at verse 3. So this man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. All the single men said, Lord, I want somebody that's sensible and beautiful. And all the married men said, Lord, thank you that my wife is sensible and beautiful. Amen. So the Abigail was sensible and beautiful, but Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, which Caleb was a very godly man. So it's almost like this is something that should never have happened because Caleb was a godly man. But yet this guy came from Caleb's lineage, and it says he was crude and mean in all his dealings. The Grinch personified in 1 Samuel 25. But it just so happens that David and his men protected Nabal's shepherds. As they were taking their flock to pasture, on a few occasions they protected them, it says. So David's thinking, this man is wealthy, this man has provision, this man has the means to help me and my men, so let's request that he helps us. So they send a request, verses 4 through 9. So they go and they present the request to help David's men. But look at how Nabal answers. Verse 10. Says, who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered. Look at the person that you say, sneered. Yeah, so put like a mean tone to it. He sneered. Who is this fellow Nabal sneered, right? Who does this son of Jesse think he is? Jump to verse 11. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered from my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who know where? Who knows where? Now Nabal is lying because Abigail, when she confronts David later on, knew everything about David. So it's highly unlikely that Nabal didn't know anything about David. He was just what? He was just living out his namesake, which means fool. He was being Nabal. He was being crude, and like it says, and mean in all his dealings. And so Nabal answers them in an insulting and in a condescending way. In fact, verse 14 says, he screamed insults at them. Verse 17 describes him as so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Do you know anybody like that? No, don't raise your hands, please. But you know, that happens not just to people like Nabal. That happens when you're angry. When you're angry, and man, and you got that adrenaline, you know, shooting through your blood, all of a sudden, it's like they can't reason with you. It's like a switch went off. And it seems to me like Nabal always had his adrenaline pumping because he was so ill-tempered, no one could ever talk to him. Now look at what happens, because now the report gets back to David how Nabal responds to his servant. And David, when he hears a response, it sets him off. Have you ever been in, this doesn't happen here, but the church down the street, have you ever been in a situation with you and your spouse where you're just minding your own business, you know, having a jolly old time, and then your spouse answers you in a way, in an angry way, and all of a sudden, I was minding my business. I was having a peaceful time watching this TV. I was minding, doing nothing, and all of a sudden, you're all riled up too. You get just as agitated, just as, you know, antagonistic as a person. And so all of a sudden, David, he gets so set off by the answer that he commands 400 of his men. 400 men, grab your AK-47s and your M-16s. We're going to war. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up strife. Nabal's angry response triggered David's angry reaction. So, wife, husband, friend, the way you speak to that other person will have a great deal to do in how they react to you. Because a soft answer turns away wrath. But thank God for sensible women. Right? Sensible women that know how to diffuse an angry and a volatile situation. Abigail was such a person. And so immediately when she hears the story, she sets out to cut the fuse that's been burning. The fuse that was ignited, she's going, I'm going to go cut that fuse. And so how does she begin to diffuse the situation? Look at verse 18 and 19. She gives the men something to eat. Ha ha! I find humor in that. I find humor because the old refrain is once again proven true. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Right? So here's a wise woman. These guys are hungry. These guys, you know what happens when you're hungry? Like the great Snickers commercial, you're not you when you're hungry. Eat a Snickers. Right? You're not you. And all of a sudden, when you're hungry and you're worked up, it's like all of a sudden you're more easily agitated and irritable. And so somehow in her mind, she understood, I got to give these guys something to eat. Because these are like a bunch of savages, like wild animals. Listen, if you run into a grizzly bear that's hungry, you're in trouble. If you run into a grizz or a lion in the woods that's hungry, you're in trouble. But if that grizzly just finished eating, it's almost like, oh, you just forget about you. Right? And so now I want you to don't overlook this, because even though she brought food, there's a principle there. The principle there is an act of charity. An act of charity, when someone is worked up, will serve a purpose of diffusing that anger. Because it's kind of like you're getting heated up, you're getting worked up, you're in the pressure cooker. I got to take the flame off, and now once I take the flame off, I got to go to cool down. Cool down doesn't happen at the snap of a finger. Cool down happens through a process, and sometimes a gift, an act of charity of some kind. I'm going to do the dishes for you, honey, because I know you had a bad day and you just barked out some atrocities at me. Don't say that. Just do the dishes. Sometimes a charitable act serves a great purpose to diffuse it. And so meanwhile, as she's riding to meet David, David's anger is seething. Look at verse 21. He's seething. He's mulling over the situation just like an angry person. I mean, he was set off, but here's what happens. When you're set off, what happens? Do you think about all the pleasant things that are going to wait you down the future? No, man, you got your adrenaline injecting. You're thinking that situation over and over, and you're getting worked up even more. You're getting even more hostile. And that's exactly what's going on with David. David had just been saying a lot of good. So David's mulling over a lot of good it did me to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was ever lost or stolen, but he repaid me evil for good. And look at what he says, may God strike me and kill me if one man of his household is still living tomorrow. David is losing it. David is losing it. And just as he's losing it, as he's making a mountain of the problem, as he's beginning to justify his action for committing mass genocide to the Nabal clan, okay, just then Abigail approaches him in verse 23. And look what she does. Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey and she bowed low before him. As she bowed low before him, she fell at his feet. And look at what she says. I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord. Ooh. You have just taken away David's cause for anger by apologizing. By taking responsibility. Now, we know she wasn't the one to blame. But the fact is, that doesn't matter. Because when you're angry, somebody's got to pay. I need an explanation. I feel justified. And all of a sudden, with her saying, I'm the one to blame. Please listen to what I have to say. It diffused the anger almost immediately. So the flame on that pressure cooker was turned off. And look at what she says in verse 25. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay attention to him. He's a fool. What? Well, she's being disrespectful. She's calling him names. No, she's not. Because Nabal literally means fool. So she's just calling him what his name is. It means, in fact, if you look at the, in the original language, it means lack of sense. Lacking sense. The complete antithesis of what she was, right? So Nabal is a fool, just like his name suggests, but I never even saw the young men. And so guess what she does? She deflects her husband's guilt to herself, and she immediately gets apologetic. And listen, one of the greatest actions you can take to diffuse anger is to accept the blame and apologize. But not in a phony way. I'm guilty, whatever. No, we know that's phony. But in a heartfelt way, I'm sorry that this came across wrong. I'm sorry that this offended you. I'm sorry that I did something that hurt you. I didn't understand. The moment you do that, you've turned off the flame from the pressure cooker. You have just cut that fuse that was about to ignite the stick of dynamite, right? Because anger is a powerful thing. Anger is looking for an outlet. But when that party that offended you admits their error, then all of a sudden, there's no reason to continue angry. Like, what am I angry about now? No, I just got to wait to cool off. Yeah, the emotions are still there, but the reasoning behind it is no longer there. Your justification is no longer there. And when you eliminate the justification, you begin to cool down. So now that pressure cooker, man, it was 100 and something degrees. Now it's not going to cool off right off the bat, but it's going to take a while for it to just get down where now you can touch it again. Does that make sense? Right. Now, look at what she does, because she doesn't just take the blame. I love her. She doesn't take the blame only, but she talks to David off the ledge. Why? By speaking positive words to him. Words that encourage him. She praises him. She affirms his position. Okay, she encourages him. She lets him know that she supports him. This woman is slick. In a good sort of way, right? And look what he says, now my Lord, verse 26, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and all who try to harm you be cursed as Nabal is. And David's saying, yeah, I like this woman. She's saying nice things to me. And then she presents him with a gift. And look at verse 27. And here's a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me. What was the gift? Food. Here's a gift that we presented you. Please forgive us, verse 28. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you're fighting the Lord's battles and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. I mean, she's buttering him up, isn't she? And so all of a sudden, there is no reason for David to continue being angry. And so now once he's calm, look at her. Once he's calm, once it gets... See, when a man is angry, when a woman's angry, you can't reason with them. You got to wait for that temperature to drop. Don't try to talk sense to someone who is in a fit of rage. You got to let them subside. And so after he subsides, after she talks him off the ledge, after she sees him cooling down, now she speaks to him logically. Look at verse 30. It says, when the Lord has done all he promised and he has made you the leader of Israel, don't let this blemish be on your record. What blemish? Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. So you don't want this on your record, killing all these people needlessly because of a fit of rage. Man, listen. If I could, when I go to the polling place on Tuesday, in that place where you mark president, where they give you a blank where you can write in, I'd say Abigail for president. Come on, Jesus. This woman's got it. Right? She's got things figured out. Abigail for president. And so what happens is David returned to his senses because of how she spoke to him. And he changed his mind about carrying things out. The violence that he intended to do. Now the story's not done. Because she gets back to the ranch. and her foolish husband Nabal is partying, drinking. He's as drunk as a skunk. And she says, I'm not going to tell him anything. Now. She waits till the following day, verse 37. It says, in the morning, she tells him what she did to avert the slaughter of his entire household. And in the morning when Nabal was sober, verse 37 says, his wife told him what had happened. And as a result, he had a stroke. And he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. Anger will kill you. Uncontrolled anger will kill you. Now, it's not by coincidence that number 10 appears that it was 10 days. Because in the Bible, often when you see the number 10, 10 means a complete cycle. So when the cycle enables life of anger was completed, what? He died. Now, here was literally 10 days. But for us that are reading it, it serves as an example. If you let your anger complete its cycle, it will kill you. Because at that point, Nabal, you can make an argument, you can make a point that he lost everything. So let me give you a couple things that are going to help you. Six keys to diffusing your anger. And I'm going to go through these quickly because we've discussed some of them already. And I'm using an acrostic called Cool It. Cool it, man. Look at the person, they say, cool it. The first one is the letter C for comprehend. Understand that there are consequences to your action. Fools act on emotion rather than common sense and intelligence. Nabal was a fool. He was an angry and a bitter man. And if you want to learn to diffuse anger in your relationships, understand that in your anger, you may cause damage that can perhaps never be repaired. There are some things that you say that you might never recover from. There are some things that you do that will forever change the landscape of your life if you do it. So understand, comprehend, see that there are consequences. More families are destroyed because of anger than because of anything else. Young men, I'm so glad to have our young men here. How many praise the Lord for these fine-looking young men sitting here on the side? You need to find constructive ways to deal with your anger. Not destructive ways, that's true for them, that's true for us. Ways that are constructive rather than destructive. Because if you don't find ways of dealing with anger, anger will kill you. Anger will take everything from you that you held dear. Right? So Proverbs says in Proverbs 11:29, the fool that provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. Anger is cruel and anger is overwhelming, it says in Proverbs 27. So realize that you can lose it all. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your job. You can lose your family. You can lose your children. You can lose your spouse. You can lose your health. Simply because you didn't take into account what anger could do. Two, the letter O, observe a timeout. How many of you kids know what it's like to be put on timeout? Yeah. Timeout. When you were younger. Yeah. Timeout. You've been a timeout. Never, Joshua. Never, Jonah. You've never been a timeout. Okay. But listen. We know what it's like to be put on timeout. Listen, you're going to go on timeout because what you did was wrong. You're going to go upstairs. You're going to go to your room. You're going to shut the door. No phone, no iPod, no TV, no computer, no music, no nothing. And I'll tell you when to come down. That's good. That's good. What are you doing to them? You're letting them go through a cool-off period. Well, listen. You want to learn how to diffuse anger in your relationship? You need to give yourself a timeout. Yeah, Mama and Papa need to put themselves on timeout sometimes. And what do I mean by timeout? What I mean by timeout is that you observe a time where you delay carrying out what you want to carry out. Because if you do what you want to carry out, I mean, listen, your finger's on the bomb. Let's just blow that thing apart right now. Okay. But listen, you have to have a time where you just delay. And remember, you're shutting off the flame, and you got to give time for that heat from the pressure cooker to subside. Time out. The longer you delay from acting out your anger, more often than not, your temper would subside. Imagine if David was right next to Nabal. When Nabal talked to him that way, the story would have ended dramatically different. But the fact that he was far away, the fact that he had time to think about it, the fact that there was a delay that the wife stopped him, she cut him off at the pass, said, David, please listen to me. And she made her appeal. All that added to him being able to enable his temper to subside. Because if you don't stop and think, you will most certainly do the wrong thing. So take a time out. Have you ever responded to someone's nasty post on Facebook? No, none of you here. Have you ever responded to an email or a text and you got the message ready? Oh, yeah, I'm going to show them. I mean, you're typing away and your blood adrenaline is pumping. And oh, yeah, this sounds good. Oh, this sounds better. Oh, man, yeah, you got your underwear all wrapped up. And you're telling them, you're preparing every insult in the book. And you're about to hit press. And you're thinking, let me think this through. Let me see what else. And what happens when you give it time, that anger subsides. And all of a sudden, you're like, you know what? If I send this, it's just going to create a war. Because they're going to come back to me. Or I'm going to go back to them. And it's going to be this conflict that's going to go back and forth. And I'm going to escalate rather than de-escalate things. I'm going to turn the flame on higher than I am rather than turning it off. So you know what? Let's hit the delete. Hopefully some of you have hit delete. Some of you have hit send by accident. Oh, man. Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. Yeah, I've talked to a few of you. Oh, man. But after you give, what are we talking about? Give yourself time. Give yourself time. Don't send that text message. Because now all of a sudden you got a text message war with someone that you don't intend to do. And so you cool it. Look what it says here in Proverbs 29:11. It says, stupid people express their anger openly, but sensible people are patient and hold back. Another translation says, sensible people, a wise man waits and lets it grow cool. A wise man waits and lets it grow cool. So the word cool is in the Bible. Right? So cool it. That's God's idea. God says you cool it. You got to cool it, right? So how do you cool it? You cool it by stopping, thinking, give yourself a time out, go upstairs, go around the block, go jogging, go to a punching bag, go lift weights, go ride a bike, go jump in a lake. Do something that's going to let things simmer down. Have you ever thought sometimes that you're kind of angry, you're upset about something, and you go to bed, and you wake up in the morning, and it's all of a sudden, you got a brand new perspective in the morning. Things don't seem as severe as when I went to bed, right? So you engage your mind before you put your mouth in gear. Right? Because angry words tend to come easier. I am so eloquent when I am upset. Words can just rumble, the words just roll off my tongue, man, and I can do an insult after an insult, and I can do a put down after a put down, because when I'm agitated, it's just something that happens that way. So knowing that you can be a phenomenal wordsmith when you're angry, calm down. Because a sharp tongue, I like this one. You might want to write this down. A sharp tongue is the quickest way to cut your own throat. Quick-tempered man does foolish things. And so you stop and then you look. Look at what? Look at the situation from God's point of view. Anger is like a form of madness. Temporary insanity. Right? Because when you're angry, nobody could talk sense to you. You just got to wait to get through that cool-off period, right? When you're mad, you're mad. So stop and look and listen. And here's the third O. Organize your response properly. What do I mean by organize your response properly? Organize your response means understand what's going on. Admit to your anger. Admit to your anger. We hate to admit it that something's upset us. Why are you angry? But I'm not angry. Then why are you yelling? But I'm not yelling. I'm just raising my voice for emphasis. Not yelling. It's different, right? And you're not angry, you're not yelling, but your veins are popping out and your eyes are turning red. So how can I organize a proper response? How can I express it properly? Ephesians says, fathers, do not frustrate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Some of us were raised in a house where anger was given free rein. And now you're angry because you saw dad angry, because you saw mom angry, because you saw insults flying. And then some of you were allowed to not even express any type of anger whatsoever. So you got this anger, but it's pent up. That can be just as destructive. Because you're not given a way to constructively put it out there. It's a mistake to teach children to suppress their anger. It's a mistake to show them to give free vent to their anger. However, we need to teach them to express their discomfort in respectful ways. And so how do you do that? You use it, says Ephesians 4, it says, don't use harmful words in talking. Use only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed. Use that as the backdrop. So use words to build up rather than words to tear down. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you're in an argument, maybe you're arguing with your spouse or arguing with your mother or whatever the case may be, never compare. Well, mom, I wish you were like Billy's mom. No, you're going straight to your room and you're not having supper. Why couldn't you be more like your sister? Ooh. Never compare. I'll give you some points. Don't compare. Don't condemn. What is condemn? Condemn is when you make you statements. But you always do that. But you did that intentionally. But you did it on purpose. But you did it because you wanted to get to me. Because you never remember me and my feelings. You. That's condemning. Never condemn. Is this making sense to some of you? I mean, I'm looking at you guys and you're kind of like looking at me like, you know, I know this probably applies to the other church more than you guys. Never condemn. Listen, don't always tell it like it is. Tell it like it can be or like it should be. I'm going to tell you like it is. Oh, them fighting words. Never challenge. And what I mean by challenge? Challenge is when you threaten. If you don't do what I told you, there's going to be a price to pay. You better pack your bags. I'm going to tell your mother. I'm going to, you know, whatever the case might be, you come up with these ultimatums. Ultimatums never work. I mean, you know that. When your mom and dad told you, you sit in the corner, young man, and I don't want to hear a peep. You turn around, you go, beep. Right? I mean, you know, that doesn't motivate anybody, right? So you know, don't threaten. You know, don't challenge that way. Don't condescend. What do I mean by condescend? Exactly what Nabal did. Nabal says he hurled insults. You insult them. You're a loser. You will always be a loser. You will never get anywhere in life. You know, and you start hitting below the belt, calling names and bringing out profanities and bringing out the worst. Don't do that. What am I telling you? I'm telling you how you can fight fair, how you can get anger off your chest in a way that's constructive rather than destructive. And here's the last thing. Don't confuse. What do I mean by confuse? Don't deflect. So all of a sudden you're caught in an argument and you wind up losing the argument. You know what some of you do when you start losing the argument? You start arguing about something else. Right? You start arguing about something not related. Listen, stay on subject. Don't change the subject as a form of deflection. Okay? Fight fairly. Okay? You know, don't go to an unrelated issue just because you were caught in this argument. You missed a good part for an amen. Now, don't look next to your spouse. Don't look over to them because then you're telling on them. Don't look next to them. Don't look over. Just keep your eyes. Look here. All right. And so look at number four. Number four for L, under cool it. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Listen, there is no person that's ever created that's going to meet all of your emotional needs, spouse included. And if you're looking for them to meet all your needs, you're always going to be upset, or you're going to be disappointed, or you're going to become angry. The only one that can meet all your needs is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can supply for everything, right? And so leave it to God. Surrender the person that's offending you, surrender them to the Lord. The hurt that you're feeling, surrender it to the Lord. Okay, the anger that you feel, surrender it to Him. Okay, surrender to the Lord your right to get angry. You know, there needs to come a point where you forgive that person for what they've done. And say, Lord, they're better off on your hook than on my hook. Because God knows how to take care of it so much better than we know how to take care of it. Right? Because we'll make a mess of things. So why don't you just trust God to take care of that thing? Because anger is this energy. And this energy is that I have to do something. I got to throw a pillow. I got to slam a door. I got to run around the block. I can't sleep. I have all this energy. And so why don't you just use that energy and say, Lord, I'm giving you this energy. You take it all. You take it all. I'm going to lay it at your feet. I'm not going to give the devil a foothold by sleeping, by letting, you know, this thing consume me. And so I am choosing, you know what I'm choosing to do? I am choosing to forgive. I am choosing to forgive. And in marriage, listen to me, in marriage and in any other relationship, if you don't forgive, you will begin to lose respect for one another. Some of you have great marriages because you've learned the art of forgiveness. Some of you have rocky marriages because there's this pent-up hostility and anger in how you deal with your mate. And that is a byproduct of you not really forgiving your spouse for whatever it is that they've done. So forgive. Forgive. That's the main ingredient for a healthy relationship. Some of you know what it's like to lose lifelong friends because of your anger, because they wouldn't forgive you or you wouldn't forgive them. Don't repeat that. Some of you have lost spouses and lost families and lost children because of anger. Don't go through that. Forgive. Look at number five, letter I, intend to change. What do I mean by intend to change? Quit making excuses for your anger. What I mean by quit making excuses. You know, the most common excuse that I hear when people are dealing with anger is, I can't help it. They just set me off. I can't control it. And listen to what you're saying when you're saying that. What you're saying is that all of a sudden you were minding your own business and you were hit upside the head and you can't control your action. But you could control your action because you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Don't say you can't control it. Okay, you absolutely can, because the Bible commands you to, and it would be unfair for God to say control it when you can't control it. So quit making excuses. I can't control. You know how I know you can control it? Has this ever happened? This doesn't happen in the Pentel household, but I've heard it happens. Have you ever been in an argument and things are getting heated up and you're raising your voice and all of a sudden you're kind of getting agitated and you're going back and forth and all of a sudden the phone rings? Oh, wait a minute. The supervisor called. And you're like so friendly on the phone. And you're like, in a moment a while ago, you were popping a jugular vein, okay? Now the phone rings and your whole composure says, yeah, hi, honey, how are you? I'm so glad you called. Wait a minute, it's our baby. She's talking. She's calling us from college. Let's talk together. Okay, we'll fight later. Later on, we'll fight. But, okay, but right now, yeah, no, things are great, baby. Yeah, no, things are fine. Things are wonderful. Don't tell me you can't control it. That's a prime example that you could control it. Look at the person next to you and say, see, you've been busted. You've been busted and disgusted, and you can't be trusted. Okay, somebody once said. All right. But see, so what does that tell me? That the temper flare-ups, you know, they can be controlled. Because if you could all of a sudden change it when you're talking to one person. No, no, honey. Mom and Dad, are you mad at me? No, no, I'm not mad at you, honey. It's just that louse of your father. Okay. No, no. Listen. You can. It says in Philippians 4, whatever I have, whatever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you make the final commitment. The final commitment is T for think right. Think right. Since anger is learned, anger can be unlearned. Since anger is an emotion that's ignited by what you think, when you change what you think, you will change that emotion. So change what you think. According to Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the reprogramming, by the renewing of your mind. You need to go through a mental reconditioning. And understand that angry people are often insecure people. And they use anger to control, because it gives them results. But that's not the best way. The best way is with respect. The best way is for you to think right. The best way is for you to surrender things to the Lord. And when you understand how much God loves you, you understand that your security comes from Christ, you realize, I don't need to blow up to make a point. I don't need to scream at the top of my lungs to let people know I'm upset. Yeah, they may not really understand what I'm feeling, but that's what I'm entrusting to you, Lord, because they're not understanding. And when I cool off, I want to talk to them about how this has really affected me. See, and that's so important because you're like, we're like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze the tube, whatever's inside comes out. And like in the world, if the world presses you and you got all this junk and you got all this pent up hostility and you haven't dealt with, when they squeeze you, all that venom, all that infection, all that poison, all that hostility is going to come out. But when you get God's word in your heart and your mind and you begin to think on those things, when the world squeezes you, what's going to come out? Christ-like character, Christ-like behavior, Christ-like response. We can be free. We can be free from the anger that's destructive. I want to pray with you guys, and I want the ushers to help me with the Lord's Supper as we get ready to close. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. Would you stand, please? Thank you.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.